the floor, he says in verse 25, I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the canker worm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. So again, he's talking literally about the devastation that comes their way from the standpoint of natural disasters, but he's also talking about his great army. Remember, he used locusts to picture devastation. All that's been destroyed from you, I will restore. Verse 26, and God's good at restoring things. To whom else did he restore after he took everything away? Job. Remember, he said, I'll give to you, restore to you double. Verse 26, and you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. Once God is with us, once God is there, once God is behind you, you never have to be ashamed to worship and serve and honor him. But God is going to restore his people. He's going to bring them back. And these blessings are verses 18 to 29. He's giving us these blessings. Verse 28, he says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. So right now, does God pouring out his spirit in all flesh, Acts 2:38 talks about, you know, and Acts 2, where the sermon was given before Acts 2:38, is limited by what? Only those whom God calls, John 6:44 and John 6:65. So it isn't just available to anybody and everybody. But it's not just going to be poured out to people whether or not they want it. Obviously, they have to be taught to want it. They have to be taught to honor and worship God and look to God. So it shall come to pass afterwards, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Some of us old men dream dreams all the time, and some of us old women do too. I mean, the old women, not us old women. Some of the old women do too. I know it is quite common for older people to dream more, and I don't know why. I do dream more than I used to. Sometimes I can't make any sense of the dreams, and sometimes I think they're real. And I know when you get older and you don't have quite the mental control, people sometimes who are older think that dream was real. And they wake up thinking, this happened. This actually happened. Sometimes when I was younger, I used to think it actually happened, but very rarely. But now I get a whole hodgepodge of dreams. What was happening here? What was happening there? And sometimes you can't make any sense except they had to do something with what you were thinking about, either before you went to bed or something had happened during that day, and you mix this one with that one and all these scrambled egg dreams that you tend to have sometimes. But the older people will dream dreams, and these are not necessarily just dreams, daydreams. They will understand. They will have a better vision in the future of what's happening. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. Everybody will have the opportunity to have God's Holy Spirit. Now, won't that be awesome? Everybody. And the prophecy, the word for prophesy, means to speak forth, to speak under inspiration. Doesn't necessarily mean they will go out there and prognosticate. Verse 28, let me get my other notes here. Pour out, the word there is shapka, means to spill forth. To spill forth, I have it here. Shapak, yeah, S-H-A-P-K. P-H-A-K means to pour out. Now, God doesn't use that when he talks about people, but about a power he pours out. Yes, B.J.? Go ahead. I'll repeat it. Okay. Go ahead. If it's on. We're waiting to get our microphone.
Why, like, chronologically is that listed before a lot of the stuff with the coming of the day of the Lord? Is this not chronological in the prophecy?
Not chronological. Or? Not always. The key to understanding prophecy, thank you for asking the question, key to understanding prophecy is oftentimes they wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They weren't necessarily writing as chronologically as we would have liked. So you have to piece it together based on what other scriptures clear. Remember, Jesus Christ is the revelator. So you go back to Matthew 24, in which he gives a sequence of events, what will transpire. You go back to Revelation, see the sequence of events that will transpire. And then you fit some of these other prophecies that men who were moved by God's Holy Spirit spoke as it came to them. not necessarily in chronological order. So he says, I'll pour out my spirit upon you. And he just breaks into the thought. He's giving them encouragement. He's telling them all the good things that are going to happen to them. Oh, by the way, my Holy Spirit is going to be here and it's going to dominate this world. Now the Holy Spirit being in the world, it gives men a sort of a sense of conscience. All nations have certain mores that they follow, the rules that they go by. Alex, you want to pass that back to him?
I think I
answered it myself. Okay. You got the answer? All right. Let's go on verses. So verses 28 and 29 to encourage. Beautiful verses, and this will come to pass. And it's not limited then to people being called, because everybody will be called at that time. Right now, you find Acts 2 was a type of this. Remember when Peter stood up and he said, this day this prophecy is being fulfilled, Acts 2. And in type it was, not disagreeing with the scriptures. And Acts 2:17, it shall come, he said, verse 17, it shall come to pass in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on handmaid and so on, and I will show wonders. So Peter stood up and he said, listen to my words. These men are not drunken, but this is that which was spoken by Joel, verse 16 of Acts 2. And then he goes on to quote what he would do. And it's interesting that he says, my spirit will be available to everyone, even to the lowliest servant, to the servants, to your handmaids. It's like God's not going to say you have to have high status to get my spirit. It's going to be available to all people, and that's a good key to keep in mind. But the term pour out means to cast, gush out, pour out, slip out, shed. And it's even used as in Deuteronomy 12:16, pour out the blood upon the ground. So the term pouring out is something that's used there. And interestingly enough, it talks about the Spirit being poured out. That's one minor reason we do not believe the Holy Spirit is a person to be poured out, but a power, a might, a strength, a force that God gives. And women speaking under inspiration of God shows two things. God is not limited to men prophesying. Certainly Anna was a prophetess. Remember her when Jesus Christ was brought brought into the temple. Message can be brought by a woman to be preached by someone else, perhaps. And women will be able to speak under inspiration. Women can speak inspiring words. Women can write inspiring words to people. And you're not a prophetess, but you are prophesying, speaking words of encouragement. Verse 30, and I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke, and the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. So yeah, he goes backwards. He doesn't pour out the Spirit and then all this happens. He breaks off in that area and goes to verse 30, which is a inset flashback to the day of the Lord and what's going to happen. Oh, by the way, I'll show wonders in heavens and earth and so on. The sun shall be turned into darkness. In this case, I do believe it's the heavenly signs. In this case, Revelation 6, verses 12 and 13, sorry. Revelation 6, verses 12 and 13, just to parallel this with Revelation. Remember, Jesus Christ is the revelator talking about what will happen in the end time, day of the Lord. Verses 12 and 13, and he said, I beheld, and he had opened the sixth seal. Remember, Revelation has seven seals, seven trumpet plagues, and seven last plagues, right? And a lot of sevens in that particular book, by the way, a huge number of sevens. But in this case, he opens the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, and the moon became as blood. Stars fell from heaven, and so on, and all these things happened. In verse 17, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand by it? Day of his wrath, day of the Lord. So back in Joel chapter 2, in verse 31, we see that great and terrible day of the Lord. Verse 32, he says this, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So whoever God calls, those who acknowledge God will be delivered. This section is directed toward Mount Zion and Jerusalem. He continues this call to repentance. He's calling them to repentance. He has this section, this inset section. If you repent, look how many good things can happen to you. I'll restore your land, verses 18 to about 29. All the animals will feel better. You'll feel better. You'll be happy. I'll give you all the things that you lost before. Yeah, I'll be in the midst of you. I'll dwell there with you. You'll have my Holy Spirit. Oh, yeah. And remember, all the heavenly signs are going to happen, and then the day of the Lord is going to come. But if you call on me, I'll protect you and I'll keep you from that horrible time that is about to happen. So Isaiah 27 verses 12 and 13 is that script, that section of scripture that talks about God delivering them. I'll beat off the nations that have taken you into captivity and I'll restore you. Verse 1 of chapter 3. For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again, that means to return from, or, yes, question.
I just had a question about verse 32. Okay. There are times when God's like, you know, you'll cry out and I will not hear you. Also, so what is the differentiation between that and here where it's like whoever calls on my name will be saved?
I think they're in a much more different position now. They're in a humbled position. Perhaps sometimes when we cry out and he doesn't hear us, maybe it's not good for us at that time. He now sees them humbled. He now sees them in a condition to be willing to accept his help graciously. He also looks upon the heart of people as to what people's heart is like at that time. And I think their heart at this time was one that was pliable and workable. Remember this always. God always wants what's best for us. If he didn't, he would not be a God who could claim the title love, because love is outgoing concern. God always wants to do what's best for us, even though sometimes best hurts, even though sometimes best doesn't feel good, even though sometimes best tries our patience. But God always wants to do what's best for us. And it'll only be in God's kingdom we'll look back and say, you know, God, that hurt, really hurt bad. Why did you let that happen to me? You'll say, you see, here's what I wanted to see out of you. Look at the character you were able to build in this way. Look at how you were able to work through that. Look how spiritually stronger you became. Look how much faith. Look how you're able to relate to other people because that happened to you. We don't know. I don't know what the answer is. As I said, why does he let little babies die sometimes? I don't know. I can't answer for God. I can only say that the loving God will always do what's good for you and me, even though it may hurt at the time. You know, why do you take Dottie, why would God let her husband die when the two of them were doing so great together? Why would God do that? I don't know. What can she do on her own? Maybe he sees things in her. Maybe he sees her husband's already had his tests and trials, and hey, let him be ready to go to sleep and wait for the reward. And for Dottie, maybe he says, you know what, you've got this and this and this you can still do in life, and so I leave that for you. But I want to see you a little longer. You can say, well, why don't you take both of us at the same time? As my dad would say to my mom, why are we still alive? Why are we still alive? It was in his 90s. Why are we still alive? All of our friends have died. Everybody around us. We have no friends that were of our generation. Where are they? They're all gone. We go to their funerals, and we're still here. Why are we still here? You know, only God knows why he allows people to go on. But you know this, that God always wants what's good for us. So he says, I'm going to bring back the captivity. That's the key. Bring again means to return from. Paraphrase puts it, restore. For in those days I will restore Judah and Jerusalem from their captivities. I'll bring them back. Verse 2, is a millennial or certainly a future scripture. I will also bring all nations, gather all nations, bring them down to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. It's a Kidron Valley. It's in the Jerusalem area. And he's going to bring them down to the Valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them for my people and for my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. I used to think, that's impossible. How can people be selling people off? Well, human trafficking in the 21st century, this comes from an international organization for migration, trafficking in people and people smuggling has become the third largest source of profits for organized crime after drugs and arms. So the third most profitable thing you can do in organized crime is to sell people, traffic in people. Growing number of criminal networks worldwide are showing an increased sophistication with regard to moving large numbers of people at higher profits than ever. In fact, they have become the most profitable crimes in the world today. UNICEF put the global value of human trafficking at $12 billion. Economist, and gives his name, refers to the rotten trade, that this is all kinds of trade in bads, in arms, in drugs, and stolen goods, and all the rest. Number of victims of trafficking began to grow in the 1990s, but the clandestine nature of trafficking as an organized crime make it difficult to understand. 700, where did I have that article here? I have a couple of them. Slavery. Job description, any age from 4 till death, characteristics, poor and vulnerable, minorities were applicable, hours that they work up to 20 hours a day, sometimes more, days up to 7 days, 365 days a year, days per week, holidays none, sick leave none, health and safety provisions none, below the minimum wage, often nothing, accommodation basic, often provided in lieu of pay or deducted from it. They have different kinds of slavery. I think I have another article over here. I do. During 2001, at least 700,000 and potentially as many as 4 million men, women, and children were worldwide were bought, sold, transported, and held against their will. God says it's going to happen again. When I read that, somehow my mind checks out. Hard for me to believe that people would take and trade human beings, but they will. And he says, "You've scattered my people among the various nations and parted my land." He says, "I'm going to gather you together." What is this gathering? In all likelihood, this gathering is referring to what? To the battle at Armageddon, or to the gathering of Armageddon and the ultimate battle down in Jerusalem. That's usually what he's talking about. It's the Kidron Valley, the country, part of the country between Jerusalem and Mount of Olives. Also, in type, in this area, 2 Chronicles 20, God delivered King Jehoshaphat and Judah miraculously from Moab and Ammon in this particular valley. But you can read Revelation 16, verses 13 to 16, when he gathers everybody at the end time, at least the nations that have thrown in with the two major powers. He gathers them together. Apparently they were gathered there to fight each other, because Jerusalem's going to be a burdensome stone right till the end. And the beast power and the hordes from the far east will come together against each other. And then when they see Christ's heavenly signs and the day of the Lord and all this, and he's going to gather them all together and he's going to fight them. Because then they'll say, "Hey, we're being invaded from outer space. Let's turn our weaponry on them." Notice what he says, why he's going to gather them all together. He says, "For my people Israel." Verse 3 of Joel 3. "They have cast lots for my people. They have given a boy for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they might drink." You imagine, say, "Okay, here, look, I've got this American girl. You can have her for a bottle of wine. Or, look, you can have this little whipping boy if you want, this slave boy, you can have him if you just let me have sex with this, your prostitute." Can you imagine that? Yes, and what have you to do with me, Tyre and Zidon, and all the coasts of Palestine? Will you render me a recompense? What are you going to give me back? And if you will recompense me swiftly and speedily, I will return your recompense upon your head. You can't buy me off. You can't buy me off. Israel was sold for sex and strong drink. And this was apparently a literal event. Feinberg brings out some things on page 83. In Revelation 18, verse 11 to 13, you find they will be merchandising people. Revelation 18, verses 11 to 13. Ezekiel 27, 13, you find they're going to be trading peoples. So this is not something that's unheard of or never been done. It's something that is done, and it's done in a big way in our world, and a very lucrative way in our world. Tyre and Sidon, then, he goes on to talk about them, and he says they're symbolic of all the nations around them. They were not to try to interfere with God. Don't try to buy me off, and don't try to interfere, because here's what I'm going to do. He says, because you've taken my silver and my gold and carried into your temple, and my goodly pleasant things. So you came and you took things from the temple, gold and silver, whatever was left there, you came and you partook of it. In verse 6, the children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have you sold to the Grecians, or the descendants of Javan, that you might remove them far from their border. Feinberg, page 83, again talks about the children of Judah were sold to the Grecians. They sold children and people for the sake of fulfilling their lusts. Hard to believe. My mind checks out. I can't believe you take a human being and sell them. But, of course, I've seen movies like Ben-Hur and others where you see them on these slave ships and all they are. And when you read about slaves, remember what we did in first semester in general epistles, and how slaves were considered just things. They were just property. They had no rights. How awful would that be, how dehumanizing it is to God's special people to be sold. Verse 7, behold, I will raise them out of the place. This is a millennial scripture. I'll raise them out of the place where you have sold them, and I will return your recompense upon your own head. Before Israel comes back to their land, God will allow them to turn the tables on their oppressors. Now, I don't know how. I don't know exactly how. He does say he'll let them be sold into slavery. He'll let them become slaves. But you do find in Isaiah 49, verses 22 and 23, an interesting scripture. Isaiah 49, verses 22 and 23, we read this. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the Gentiles, set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring your Israelitish sons in their arms. And your daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. And kings shall be your nursing fathers. They're going to be your male babysitters. And your queens shall be your nursing mothers. They shall bow down to you with their face toward the earth and lick up the dust of your feet. And you shall know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. So now it looks like he's letting them turn the tables. They come back. They're going to say, God is with his people. He's rescued them. He's brought them back. Here, let us help you. Let us carry you back. Turn the table. Here, the slaves now are being put on the shoulders of the ones who were their former masters, bringing them back. Beautiful scripture. God is fair. God will deal justly. Kings and queens will be the babysitters, according to Isaiah 49, verses 22 and 23. He says, and I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah. In other words, I'll give you into their hands to do whatever they want. They shall sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off, for the Lord has spoken it. Now, how exactly that's going to transpire, I have no idea. Sabaeans are Arabians from Sheba. I have no idea how that will transpire. Verse 9, millennial. Proclaim this among the Gentiles. Now he tells them, get ready for war. Verses 9 to 14 basically tells the Gentiles to prepare for war. Physical Israel waiting for God to save them. Get ready. Okay. Get ready for war. You guys want a battle? Again, he goes backwards. not from the time he's redeemed them. It goes back. Okay, you Gentiles, prepare for war. Wake up your mighty men. Let all your men of war draw near. Let them come up. Okay, I'll give you time to sharpen your weapons. Notice the difference here. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Just the opposite of Micah 4, verse 3. Go take your farm implements and make them into armed weapons. Go get your weapons ready. I'm going to give you time. Get your armies ready. Wake up your mighty men. He says, get ready. Let the weak say, I'm strong. Yeah, go take a Dale Carnegie course and lift yourself up by your own bootstraps, or Norman Vincent Peale, look in the mirror and say, every way and every day I'm getting better and better. I'm getting stronger and stronger. Tell themselves they're strong. Assemble yourselves, verse 11, and come all you heathen, gather yourselves together round about there and cause the mighty ones to come down. Yeah, get your elite guard, your Republican guard, whoever they are. Get your elite men, put them out front. Let the heathen be wakened. Let them come to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Again, out the outskirts of Jerusalem. For there I will sit to judge all the heathen round about. Bring them down.
Jehoshaphat means the Lord judges.
Lord judges. Yeah, I'm going to judge you. So the name Jehoshaphat, the Lord judges. Good point. Thank you. He says, put in the sickle. Now he tells them, put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. You ever use a sickle? Where you?
Just, I use kind of two at the same time.
You can, if you use one in your right hand and one in your left hand, they are bicycles. But you're liable to slice yourself in half if you swing across. If you use a sickle, you're just gonna. It means you're gonna really take a lot of it down because there's a lot there to take down. Obviously, you don't need a sickle if you're gonna just take one or two out. So it means the harvest is ripe. It's ready to be really reaped. He says, put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get down, for the press is full. You know, the wine press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. God's day of reckoning is there. This is the day of the Lord. This is the specific time when God decides to deal. The sun and the moon will be darkened. The stars will withdraw their shining. That's before the day of the Lord. Again, a wake-up call. Kind of like the lights crisscrossing in the sky, trying to get your attention to come over to this particular new open store, Circuit City or whatever it is. Hey, they have these lights flashing in the sky. Hey, you know what? There are going to be a whole lot more lights flashing in the sky before the day of the Lord. The Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. There you find the children of Israel. So he's going to gather his elect. He's going to bring them back. He's going to spare them. He'll be the hope of Israel. That's an awesome time. What an awesome time it'll be. Shining will get God's attention. He'll gather his elect from the four corners of the earth. Matthew 24 talks about that. He's going to gather his elect. And by the way, the term elect may be applied to both physical Israel and spiritual Israel. Because Isaiah 45 verse 4 talks about Israel, his elect, and yet in the New Testament, he talks about Matthew 24:22 and 24, for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened, applying that to the church. Just means chosen. Because originally, he chose a physical people. Now he chooses a people who have the Spirit of God. So there's a difference, the Israel of God versus the Israel of Israel. Okay, the Israel of God versus the physical Israel. He's going to restore them all. He'll be their strength. Verse 16 is millennial. I have it in blue. Verse 17, just the numbers are in blue. That's how I can pick out my millennial scriptures easily. Verse 17, so shall you know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy. Jerusalem is going to be my city. It's not holy now. You ever drive there, all you get are horns and chaos. Chaotic area. Even now, you know, all the sirens go off, all the threats of bombs. It's not a holy place now. It would like to be, but it's not. But it shall be holy because God will be there. There shall no strangers pass through or anymore. Zechariah 8 and verse 3. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 3, we read this. Thus says the Lord, I am returned to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. What an awesome time. God's going to be there. It'll be the capital city of the face of the earth, Jerusalem. God's going to be there. Zechariah 8:3. Verse 18. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters. Yeah, God's going to give rain in due season. And a fountain shall come forth out of the house of the Lord and shall water the valley of Shittim. So it's going to go forth and God's going to have water going forth. Certainly the flowing with waters would be emblematic of the Holy Spirit being able to flow forth, but also literally, there's going to be water, plenty of water, which to Jerusalem these days is not such a good thing. I'll stop here. I'm going to finish this next time, and we'll go into Amos next time, but I don't want to rush this last part because there's some interesting points here to discuss before we finish up. So have a great rest of the day, and we'll see you all in CD Land on Friday.